Good morning and welcome. I'm looking throughout the audience here to make sure I don't miss any visitors. I don't really see any visitors. If you feel you're a visitor and I'm missing you, then please tell me afterwards, but I guess I don't have to welcome visitors this morning. I've already taken about as much time as I would have used to welcome the visitors, but I didn't really gain anything by doing that, but just thought I'd share that with you. But to you as members, welcome, and it's good to be here together. It is good to gather and worship the Lord. It is an absolutely beautiful morning outside, but it's good to be inside here and worshiping and glorifying God together. So thank you for being here. Thank you to everyone who serves during our worship service, those who serve out in the foyer. Thank you so much to our Bible class teachers. We truly appreciate everything you do. Daniel, thank you for your excellent comments and insights to help prepare us for the Lord's Supper. We truly appreciate that as well. You know, the Bible is an amazing book, and I know you don't need me to tell you that, but I am struck as I read Scripture, both Old and New Testament, of how many different people we're introduced to. I don't know if a count has ever been done. I'm sure in this day and age you could go on Google somewhere and find a reference to exactly how many names and how many stories of those people appear in the Old and the New Testament. There are some amazing people that we read about. But I think the most amazing of all are just the normal everyday people who are dealing with normal everyday issues that we can learn from by reading about them in Scripture. Some provide a positive example and some a negative example, but they're all useful. Certainly God didn't give us these amazing stories just because they're entertaining and they're interesting as if we were reading fiction, because it's absolutely not fiction. It is all historic. It is all true. These were all real people who lived and went through their lives with very similar challenges that we do. I think it's interesting to compare people in Scripture as well. If you find two people from different parts of the Bible that share something in common but reacted very differently, that's instructive as well. And I'd like to do that today together concerning two men who you're likely familiar with who maybe you haven't fit together before. Maybe you haven't compared these two men before. What they share in common is that both were given a task to complete by the Lord. The Lord spoke to both, separated by about 700 to 800 years. God spoke to both men and gave them something very specific and something very similar to do. They just reacted very differently. They really took two different paths, almost literally. One, faithfully and obediently doing what God wanted him to do from the start, but the other hesitating and actually fleeing, trying to get as far away from where and what God wanted him to do as possible until he came to his senses, still did what God wanted him to do, but begrudgingly. Two different paths had a similar outcome, but one had to learn some incredibly hard lessons along the way. Let's think about from Acts chapter 9, a man named Ananias, who God sends to the assistance of Saul, who will become the Apostle Paul, in the city of Damascus. As Saul was en route to that city to do great harm to God's people, to the disciples, he is blinded in that encounter with Christ. He goes to the city as Christ directed him, and God then sends this man named Ananias to, as we might say, minister to Saul, to lay his hands on him so Saul could regain his sight, but he does so much more than that. He eagerly and enthusiastically did what God wanted him to do, although he did ask a question, and we'll think about that here in just a few minutes. But if you haven't figured out who the other man that we'll study together today is, that is Jonah from the Old Testament. Because God told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh, located in the city of Mosul in modern-day Iraq, and prophesy to the people in that evil and wicked city. What did Jonah do? He literally went the opposite direction. And in the process had some very hard lessons that he had to learn along the way. A hard lesson that we teach our children as one of the first things they learn about the Bible, along with Noah's Ark, as Jonah in the belly of the whale. Most translations render it as a big fish. We'll think about that today. Jonah eventually makes his way to Nineveh after those hard lessons. He does what God wants him to do, but still he hesitates. And still there's a grudge behind that. And we'll think about that as well. Let's just think about these two men and how God gave them that task very similarly at two very different times, but they reacted so differently. And we can look at Ananias as a positive example. And we can look at Jonah's response as cautionary, as a warning. But still, we have much to learn from both. Today, we'll initially focus on Ananias' account in Acts chapter 9, because admittedly, it's a little more compact, and it is our positive example. But as we read passage by passage in that account, we'll pause and we'll flip back to the book of Jonah, and we'll look at some specific responses that he had in contrast to the responses of Ananias. So what I'm going to ask you to do is mark your place in Acts chapter 9, mark somewhere in the book of Jonah, because we're going to pivot between the two throughout the course of the lesson. And that's really the only two places we'll go. There's one other place that I'll refer to in the book of Acts, but we're going to stay with those two accounts. We won't visit many other scriptures this morning because we want to stay here between these two men. Try to put yourself in their shoes. Think how would you have responded, and then what we have to learn from this contrast along the way. I'll wrap it up the end with just some points of application. So let's meet accordingly in Acts chapter 9, and we'll begin by reading verses 10 through 12 as we're introduced to Ananias. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. Of course, leading up to this point, Saul, again, who will become the Apostle Paul, as an up-and-coming leader in the Jewish community in Jerusalem, has obtained authority from the high priest to go about 135 miles north to the city of Damascus, located in Syria, and to drag Christians back in chains to stand trial before the priest, to likely to be put to death, just as Stephen had recently been put to death in Jerusalem. And so Saul makes his way toward Damascus, where he encounters Christ during that journey. And Christ shows himself as this bright light that blinds Saul. And Christ says, "Saul, I have plans for you, but for now, go to Damascus and await further instruction." So Saul is led to Damascus, and that is when the scene shifts to this conversation that God has with this man named Ananias. So with that background, let's read together the beginning of that conversation, Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 12. "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he may receive his sight.'" The first thing that we might notice about Ananias is that confident response. God himself is speaking to Ananias in a vision. And I just don't know how many times that happened between God and Ananias leading up to this point, but I have to think maybe this is the first time that that had ever happened. And what does Ananias do? He answers confidently, "Here I am, Lord. I'm listening. I'm all ears. Tell me what it is that you want me to do, because I know you're not speaking to me unless you have something I really need to know and something you want me to do." So he's attentive. He's listening. He's ready, willing, and able to do what it is that God wants him to do. By the way, that is the exact same way that Moses responded to God speaking to him through the burning bush back toward the beginning of the book of the Exodus. And of course, Moses had some challenges throughout that conversation, understanding what it was that God wanted him to do, but it's the exact same initial response. You know, we see a reflection of God's purpose here, and I think if you're familiar with this account, this might be a part that we kind of skim over. But God gave Saul a vision that Ananias himself would come to see Saul. And we don't read that previously in Acts chapter 9 in the conversation between Christ and Saul on the road to Damascus, but at some point, according to the Lord, he had informed Saul that Ananias would be the one to come and minister to him. Personally, the men had never met before, but that means that Saul wouldn't have been surprised. He would be expecting Ananias specifically. And it means that this wasn't a random selection, but God saw potential in Ananias. And this was part of his plan. This was God acting on his purpose. He knew that Ananias was the right person for the task. And so he comes to Ananias and he sends him. But not only that, he's already told Saul, "The man who will come to you is Ananias." So when they finally meet, Saul shouldn't be surprised. Saul should have been expecting that man named Ananias. So we see God's plan and his purpose all coming together. But this is where we pause and hold our place, and let's flip back to the book of Jonah. Let's go to Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where God comes to Jonah about 700 or 800 years previous to him speaking to Ananias and gives him a very similar task. Go to this certain place and do my will, but it's a completely different response. Read with me Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Think about how Ananias responded. "Here I am, Lord. I'm ready to listen. I'm all ears. Tell me what you want me to do." What did Jonah do? He jumped on a ship and literally sailed the exact opposite direction of where God wanted him to be. A completely different response. And later on, Jonah will acknowledge why he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And it was for selfish reasons. It was for reasons that were based on his own prejudices, his own opinions, and his own beliefs that he let get in the way of doing what God wanted him to do. We're going to look at that here in a few minutes. Let's look at, though, geographically speaking, the extent to which Jonah wanted to avoid doing what God wanted him to do, because it would have been an amazing journey. Here's Israel, located on the coast of the Mediterranean. That's where Jonah began his journey. Here's Nineveh, located about 550 miles northeast of Israel, again in modern-day Iraq. What does Jonah do? Initially, he goes south to the port city of Joppa, and he catches a ship that's sailing out into the Mediterranean, which means he would have been sailing north of the continent of Africa. He would have been sailing south of Sicily and Italy toward the port of Tarshish, or its most likely location. Tarshish, which is mentioned three times in that passage, just over and over, not to be confused with Tarsus, where Saul was from, not to confuse the two stories that we're studying today. Tarshish is kind of a mysterious location. It's mentioned some 25 times in Scripture. It's mentioned in some historical documents, but it's a city that no longer exists. And there's not a significant amount of geographical information as to exactly where it was, but most scholars, when they put all the evidence together, think that it was a seaport located on the southern coast of Spain. If that's true, that's 2,500 miles away from Israel in the exact opposite direction where God wanted him to go. It's not just that, though. There's some significance here, culturally speaking, as well, at that point in history. Because just look at it on the map. He would have sailed the entire breadth of the Mediterranean Sea, and he would have literally stopped at the last point he could have before the Mediterranean opened up into the vastness of the Atlantic Ocean. It means in that day and age, he was quite literally going as far away as he could get on a ship to arrive at a seaport before it kind of fell off the edge of the earth, so to speak. The last known point in the known world from Israel. It was as far away, very literally, as he could get from where God wanted him to go. That's why that destination is so important. It speaks to the depth of what Jonah was willing to go to just to avoid doing something that he didn't want to do. Because for Jonah, his purpose was more important than God's purpose. Again, think about Ananias. "Here I am, Lord. I'm listening." What God wants Ananias to do, by the way, will be very challenging. And Ananias makes that point in the very next passage once we go back to Acts chapter 9. That will be a challenge based on what he knows about Saul and why Saul was coming to Damascus in the first place. But he went. He answered and he was willing to go. What did Jonah do? Because of his own beliefs and opinions and prejudices, he jumps on a ship and he literally goes the opposite direction. Two different paths from two men that were given a very similar task by the Lord himself. So with that, keep your place there in the book of Jonah. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 and continue the conversation between the Lord and Ananias by focusing on verses 13 through 16. We're at Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16. As most of you know, Ananias will have a question, and he poses it in the form of a statement, but he's really asking God a very important question. And I believe this question and the meaning behind it has been mischaracterized through history to an extent Because I know I used to mischaracterize it as well until I took a step back and pondered, what is Ananias really asking? What is he not asking? So with that in mind, think through that as we read Acts chapter 9, verses 13 through 16, continuing with the account of Ananias. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" I think I have tried to characterize this question, really, that he's asking in my own words from time to time. And I've heard others do this as well. Because on the surface, it might sound like Saul or Ananias is saying this to the Lord. "Lord, do you really expect me to go and speak to this man and help him? Do you know who you're asking me to go talk to? Who you're asking me to go help? Do you know why he's come here? Do you know the harm he's done to your people in Jerusalem? And he's going to come here and do that exact same harm to me, my family, my fellow disciples? Do you really want me to go?" It sounds like he's second-guessing God until you take a step back and realize he's really not questioning God, but he's asking a question. He is asking for clarification. And again, if we put ourselves in his shoes, I think most of us would have a similar question. It's interesting. There's 135 miles between Jerusalem and Damascus to the north, and they're in two different nations. And I know to us, 135 miles doesn't sound like much, but in that day and age, that was a significant distance. Yet the disciples in Damascus still knew about Saul. His reputation, as we might say, had preceded him. And Ananias knew exactly why Saul was coming, so he's asking a logical question. He's not questioning God, but he's seeking that clarification so he could understand the purpose. Let me recharacterize the question that he asked now in my words, thinking about it in those terms. "Lord, I understand who Saul is. I understand what he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. I understand why he's come here. Please help me to understand the outcome that you seek. Because I am willing and able to go do what you want me to do, but I can do it much more effectively if I understand the purpose behind it." And God answers. God gives him that clarification, I think in a very compassionate and patient way, which is one more piece of evidence that Ananias is really asking an important question. He's asking for clarification, and God gives him the clarification that he seeks. And that's such an important reminder to us, is it not? You know, when God teaches us his word, he answers the question, why? He doesn't just leave it hanging there, because he gives us that explanation. That's the reason that Christ came here, to teach us God's word, to act on it as an example, but to answer the question, why? Because it's human nature that we all do better when we understand the reason. We understand the purpose. And that's really what Ananias is asking. And again, we have evidence in the answer that's given. Because God very patiently says, again, I'm using my own words, "Look, I do know what I'm doing. I have big plans for Saul. Saul is going to make a significant impact on this world by sharing the gospel with people all throughout that region and that part of the Roman Empire. You'll be a part in starting that by going to him like I'm asking you to do." He gives him clarification. What does Ananias do? With that clarification, he goes and does exactly what God wanted him to do. Why? Because he understood the purpose. He still knows Saul's past. He still knows that Saul was a threat, but now he trusts the Lord because he has that full understanding. There's kind of an interesting piece of evidence as well as to how Ananias had taken this to heart. And this is the one time that we'll stray from Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to refer to Acts chapter 22. I won't read from that chapter. I'm just going to summarize what's happening there in Acts chapter 22, because now Paul, reflecting back on this particular event, tells us that Ananias did something other than lay his hands on him to restore his vision and baptize him. He shared with him a critical piece of information that only could have been possible by seeking that clarification. In Acts chapter 22, Paul has been taken into custody in Jerusalem. And an angry group of Jews seek to put Paul to death, and Paul addresses the crowd. And in this address, he tells of his history. He gives his background. He's telling his story, how he came to be a faithful servant of Christ, And he talks about the road to Damascus. Of course he would. But then he talks about Ananias, starting in Acts chapter 22 and verse 13. And he refers to Ananias as a faithful man who came to him, laid his hands on him so that his vision was restored. He also says that Ananias baptized him. We already knew that from Acts chapter 9, but he says something else very interesting in Acts chapter 22 as he's reflecting back on that event. He says, Ananias told me that I was to be a vessel of God's word to the Greeks, to the Jews, to kings, to people all over that part of the world, that he had big plans in store for me. God didn't tell Saul that. It was Ananias who told him, because he sought clarification, and he was able to go to Saul and teach him that as he baptized him. God has plans for you. This is why all of this is happening. Saul or Ananias couldn't have done that unless he sought and he received that clarification. I think it's interesting as well, and this is kind of a side note, when God is speaking to Ananias, he says, I'm sending him out as a vessel of my word, and he will suffer. He will have a hard life. I wonder if Ananias just kind of needed to hear that. You know, the concern he had that Saul had done such destruction to God's people up to that point, that God's kind of reassuring him, you know, he's not getting off easy. It's going to be a difficult life for him. So maybe that's just something God knew that Ananias needed to hear. But Ananias was all ears, and he acted on what God taught him. And because he sought that clarification, because he had the courage and the trust in the Lord to ask the question, God answered. And what could Ananias do? He could go out and even more effectively make an impact on Saul with that clarification. Hold your place in Acts chapter 9. Back to Jonah. This time, Jonah chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 3. Join me at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. A lot has happened since we left Jonah. A lot of what you already know about, a lot of what our kids know about. Because, of course, out in the middle of the Mediterranean, they run into a storm on that ship that he had caught going to that place called Tarshish. And he tells the crew of the ship, throw me overboard because this is my fault. If you want to save yourself, toss me over. The crew is happy to do that. They toss him into the water, and of course what happens? God sends the big fish, swallows Jonah up. Jonah spends 3 days of, let's just say, quality time in the belly of that fish, contemplating the error of his ways until he repents. He goes to the Lord. He begs the Lord for mercy, and the Lord saves him or spares him. And then Jonah ends up going to Nineveh finally, as God wanted him to do. By the time we get to Jonah chapter 3, he's there, and he's prophesying to the people of Nineveh. And I think maybe he's prophesying with great joy, because what is he telling them? God is going to destroy you. Because we'll find out here very shortly, that's what Jonah wanted to see happen. And so at that point, he's happy to go and tell the people that until they actually listen, and they actually change their ways, and they repent. And of course, God relents. He's not going to destroy them because the prophecy worked. That's exactly what God wanted to happen. That is certainly not what Jonah wanted to happen. By the time we get to Jonah chapter 4, the first 3 verses, Jonah's angry. He's angry at God. And he goes to God and tells God exactly how angry he is. Read with me Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I've always thought Jonah was a little bit melodramatic, and we'll see some of that melodrama coming up again. Just think about what he's saying to God. You know, Ananias asked God questions to seek clarification. Here, Jonah is literally questioning God. Why did you spare the people of Nineveh? I mean, he quite literally says, God, I knew you'd do that. Because you're gracious and merciful, I knew if they changed their ways, you would spare them. Again, he's more concerned with his purpose than God's purpose. He's more concerned with his own thoughts and attitudes and opinions than doing what God wants to done for God's outcome. You know, this really does remind us of that important difference between knowing God and understanding Him. Because, you know, Jonah gives evidence that he does really know God. God's speaking to him. God chose him personally because he saw that potential. And he knows God in just what he said to him in this prayer. Listen again how he describes God in this angry prayer. I know that you are gracious and merciful. I know that you're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I mean, Jonah's admitting that he knows God. He knows those attributes. And I would bet that when Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that fish, that all of these qualities and characteristics of God were very important to Jonah at that point. As he asked God for mercy, as he asked God to spare him. And what did God do? Well, he causes that great fish to literally vomit him out onto the shore so he is spared, so he can go to Nineveh and do what God wanted him to do. Jonah wanted to be the recipient of all those qualities and characteristics, those blessings. He didn't want anybody else to get those blessings because the people in Nineveh repented like he had, but he expected God to still destroy them. There's a significant difference in knowing him and understanding him. Think back to Ananias. Ananias knew God, but he sought through that question that he asked, the clarification that he needed, so he can go and carry out the task that God wanted him to do. What if Jonah, just from the beginning, would have had that same courage and trust just to say, Lord, help me understand why you want me to go to this foreign land, these people that are known for their evil and wickedness, and warn them, wouldn't you just destroy them anyway? And couldn't you imagine that God would give him an answer and would have explained that to him? Look, I'm merciful to everyone who would repent. That's what I want. That's why I'm sending you. Just think of the answer God could have given and the understanding that Jonah could have developed so in the first place he could have gone and done what God wanted him to do. And again, that's a lesson for us. It's one thing to know God. It's one thing to know Scripture. It's another to understand it and be able to act on it. I'll come back to that toward the conclusion when I have some points of application. But now hold your place. We'll be one more time to Jonah. Let's meet for the conclusion of our account regarding Ananias, Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19. Again, that's Acts 9, verses 17 through 19, this last interaction between Ananias and the Lord, and then when he goes and does exactly what God wanted him to do. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Again, God said, go. Ananias went. Ananias had a question, and he received the clarification that he needed. But once he did, he was invested. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and he acted upon that. You know, there may be a suspicion, though. Maybe Ananias, at this point, still had reservations, still had concerns. I mean, this was Saul, who had come here to do him great harm, but maybe Ananias had just been backed into a corner. God had removed all the excuses, but maybe this really wasn't in Ananias' heart, and he was just doing the things that God was making him do. I don't think many people think that, but if anyone does, we have one very interesting and compelling piece of evidence to help us counter that, to help us to understand that Ananias took this to heart. Ananias knew exactly what God wanted him to do and why, because he had asked for that clarification. Now he's not just going through the motions. He has taken this to heart, and he's acting on what God wanted him to do. It all comes down to one word. When Ananias finally meets Saul, he refers to him as brother. Brother Saul. Doesn't matter what had happened in the past. Didn't matter Saul's reputation, why Saul was coming to Damascus. Ananias understood that God now wanted him to look upon Saul as his brother in Christ, and he certainly did. And that's not because he had to. That's because it came from his heart. Why else would he refer to him as Brother Saul? This man that was such a threat to him, that was such a concern, he made such a turn. Once he got that clarification, you are now my brother in Christ. I don't care what happened in the past. I don't care who you were. And that comes from Ananias' heart. You see a different heart in Jonah. If you turn again one last time to Jonah chapter 4, We'll finish that account by reading verses 9 through 11. Jonah 4, verses 9 through 11. You ever notice that the story of Jonah really comes to an abrupt ending? I mean, it just kind of ends right after this passage that we'll consider here toward the end of our lesson. And you always wonder if Jonah learned from all those hard lessons that God taught him. But you know, after he gives this prayer, Jonah is sitting up outside Nineveh, basically pouting. And as he pouts, God has one more lesson to teach him, because he causes this plant to grow up over Jonah to provide him shade. And that brings comfort to Jonah. But that night, God causes that plant to wither and blow away. So the sun comes up the next day. There's this major wind that God sends. And he's right back in the depths of despair, basically baking in the sun. And this is the last of the conversation that's recorded between Jonah and the Lord in Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 through 11, as Jonah sits and pouts because he couldn't get his way. Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." There's the melodrama again. But the Lord said, "You have had pity on this plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. But should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And then, bam, it's over. I mean, that's the end of the account. That's all we know from this account about Jonah. There's one other reference to him briefly in another book in the Old Testament. But you know, Jonah needed those hard lessons. Again, he has something in common with Ananias years and years later. God saw potential in both. It's just Ananias realized his potential much more quickly than Jonah ever did. Jonah needed to spend a few days in the belly of a fish. Jonah needed to have that plant given to him to show that God would have pity on him, but God could remove that if he lacked trust and faith and obedience. Some need those hard lessons more than others. Sometimes we need hard lessons. The question is, do we learn from those or not? And that really leads us then to the conclusion, 3 points of application. I'll just summarize, as I've touched on these as we've done our comparison between the two accounts. The first is how utterly important it is for us to trust the Lord. And I know that might sound obvious, but just think of the comparison again. How Ananias trusted God, Jonah doubted him and questioned him. Jonah's purpose was more important to him than God's purpose. But if we trust in the Lord, He is leading us on that straight and narrow path that we thought about in Bible class today, toward an eternity in heaven. We trust Him, He'll guide us exactly where we want to be. Let's never forget the importance of seeking to know and understand God. As I've said before, it's one thing to memorize book, chapter, and verse. But if you can't act on what you know from that book, chapter, and verse, what good is it? We can memorize all the scripture we want, but if we don't understand the reason behind it and go out and act on it, then we're missing something vitally important. And that was the key difference between Ananias and Jonah. Ananias sought those answers. Jonah didn't. And Jonah put himself at a great disadvantage. God gives us all the answers that we need in Scripture. We can trust His Word, and each one of us is capable of doing exactly what He expects us to do, which leads us to our third and final point of application, and that is to realize our potential. Because again, that's the one thing that the two men had in common. God saw potential in Ananias and in Jonah. He wouldn't have reached out to either of them if He didn't see that potential. It's just Jonah didn't trust the Lord and didn't trust his own potential, hence he didn't act on it. Again, everything we read in Scripture are things that we can accomplish. God would never give us anything to do that was beyond our capability. It's just sometimes we doubt. We doubt ourselves. Sometimes we lack that self-confidence. To step out there and do the things that God might want us to do, which may be somewhat difficult, may seem somewhat challenging, we are our biggest obstacle when we fail to realize and to reach for our potential. Those are 3 lessons that we can apply from this interesting comparison of these two men who were given a similar task but took 2 different paths, failing to realize his potential. But let's end with a note about Ananias. And this then will lead to the invitation as we close out our lesson. Think of the impact that Ananias made on this world. And that might sound like a strange statement, because all we know about this Ananias in Scripture is that he baptized Saul. And he taught Saul. He spent a little bit of time with Saul, But then Saul becomes the Apostle Paul and goes out and has this significant impact on the world. We might try to compare Ananias with Saul, who becomes Paul. But just think, Ananias was there right at the beginning. Ananias baptized Saul. Ananias taught Saul what God expected of him. Ananias was a brother to Saul when Saul had no other Christian brother on the face of this earth. Think now about the impact that Ananias made. Think about the impact that you and I can make. One person at a time, one soul at a time. That's a blessing and an opportunity the Lord has given us to reach for our potential and understand the impact that we can truly make. As an invitation, if there's anyone here who's not a Christian, I'd like you to think about your potential as well, because God knows your potential. And He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross so that you can reach for that potential. You know what that means? That from the cross, Jesus saw your potential. Would you realize that? Would you come and do what Saul did and be baptized? Because it's interesting, even though Jesus Himself had spoken to Saul on the road to Damascus, he still needed to have his sins washed away. You can do the same thing. Start your journey of faith and service to the Lord. And if there's no one here that applies to, let's go out and share that with people in this world around us. And if you are a Christian and you're here but you're struggling to reach for that potential, think of your brothers and sisters in Christ that you look around and see in this room in the same role as Ananias. Because we can come and help you. We can pray for you. We can help you because we've all been there in those situations. We can be in the role of that Ananias if you would let us. Whether you come forward and tell us or whether you tell someone in private, if you need help, get help. Because friends, we're all in this together. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God wants us to watch out for one another. So let's take advantage of that. So if there's anything you need, know that we are here. And if there's any way that the invitation applies to you, won't you come forward as we stand and sing together?